All right, well, take out your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 12 and find your way to verse 33. Matthew chapter 12 and find your way to verse 33. Let's stand one more time for the reading of this text as a way to mark it and set it apart. In the service, is Jesus is coming to us as our commanding officer, issuing us commands. We want to honor him in that way. And then when we're done, I'll say the word of the Lord, and together let's say, thanks be to God. This is God's word. It's eternally true. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's just pray one more time. So, Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts here be pleasing to you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. And amen. Amen. You can be seated. And Jesus is in the midst of some serious clashes with the Pharisees, isn't he? He's really in the thick of getting his sword wrapped around the sword of the Pharisees. They have witnessed him perform great and miraculous signs. Most recently, and what's brought up this conversation and this rebuke from Jesus, is that he's healed a man with a withered hand, and off to themselves and probably to even the crowds, they are saying that Jesus is performing this healing not by the power of the Holy Spirit, but by a malevolent power, the prince of darkness, the prince of demons, Satan himself. And so what we saw over the last couple of weeks is Jesus respond to the kind of the folly of thinking like that. Why would Satan empower Jesus to cast out Satan's warfighters? Why would he divide up his kingdom and be at war with himself? And so Jesus says that no house that's divided against itself will stand. And then he issues a warning to all those who are listening that these Pharisees and anyone who blasphemes the Holy Spirit is in danger of never being able to experience the forgiveness of sins. And we saw that the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit really is the rejection of the Holy Spirit's witness to Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ, by the miraculous work that is being done by him, is the witness of the Holy Spirit to the people around him. And if you are hearing Jesus preach and in the power of the Holy Spirit, and you're seeing him heal people in the power of the Holy Spirit, you're blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And many of these Pharisees would go to their deaths committed to this blasphemy against the Lord. And so if you've been tracking with us here in Matthew, you know that terrible things have been said about Jesus, things about Jesus that are untrue. You know that the Pharisees are really bothered by him because of all these things. saying such things about Jesus that he would cast out demons by the prince of demons, shows the heart of these leaders, that their rejection of Jesus, calling him demonic, shows to the world, shows especially to Jesus, their true character. What's at the core of who they are? They're showing something about themselves that they would blaspheme the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doing all this miraculous work, and they would still try to shut Jesus down. It shows that there is a disease in their hearts. It shows that there is something that they don't even see about themselves. In this passage that we just read, is Jesus responding to these men who have really no self-awareness? He is working here to stir them up out of their slumber to action, to change their route, to change their course, and to pursue something different. And what we can see here is that at the end of the day, there's really two ways to live, two routes to take, and Jesus is calling them to take a route, a different route. He talks about two trees. He talks about two different types of hearts and two different types of outcomes that will come in the life of someone who is either bad to the core. Remember the old song, bad to the bone. These Pharisees, these religious teachers are so, they're bad to the core. Versus those who come to Christ, put their faith in Christ, receiving a new heart, and therefore they're a new tree. They have a new father. They have a new core, a new way of living. And the outcomes of this are very different on Judgment Day. The Pharisees, by all appearances, look like they're good men. They look like they have good intentions. They look like they live very good lives. But the fruit of their lives at this moment in the story is rotten. At this moment in the story, they are seeking to kill their king. They're seeking to kill their Messiah. And so what you're seeing is bad fruit in their lives as their Messiah is right there in front of them. And what Jesus points out in this passage is that that bad fruit is showing something core about them, that there's rot in their bones, that the fruit of their life, they're confessing wicked things about Jesus, shows that there is a desperate need for renovation of their hearts. Their negative reaction reveals that there needs to be radical intervention to the core of their being. Look again at verse 34. In verse 34, Jesus traces the root of the reaction to him to the core of who they are. Well, in verse 33, just go back one second. In verse 33, he says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by the fruit. Now, when you look at that, at least as I'm looking at that, it seems to me that Jesus is, again, calling them to choose who they're going to serve. Either be decided about who I am. Some of them are probably still on the fence and trying to figure this out, and the ones that are more decided are the ones that are saying he is casting out demons by the prince of demons. He's calling them to essentially be a good tree or be a bad tree, but don't think that you can choose or stay on the fence. And then going back down to 34, Jesus calls them the brood of vipers. Now, when you hear Jesus say something like that, that might make you cringe if you're sensitive to some people's feelings. But Jesus is, at this point, does not care about the feelings of these Pharisees. What he cares about is disrupting their equilibrium, getting to the core of the problem. And so calling them the the brood of vipers is calling them out for who they really are. Remember, in other places, Jesus essentially says the very same thing. Like if you were to go to John chapter 8, Jesus says to them, "You are of your father, the devil." He says about them very harsh things at times. And this causes them to be enraged, and perhaps for some of them that are on the fringes, that are maybe hiding and not speaking up, it might be what actually gets them to wake up and to repent and to turn to Jesus so that they might have good fruit born in their lives. So he says, "You brood of vipers." He's calling them snakes. He's calling them the children of snakes, the offspring of snakes. And then he goes on to say, "How can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." The mouth is an overflow of what's going. What they say about Jesus is an overflow of their hearts. Their hearts are at war with God. Jesus here is proposes that there's two kinds of hearts in the world that produces two kinds of outcomes. Well, outcomes that are good and glorious and that lead to eternal life, and there's outcomes that are evil and wicked and lead to eternal death. And he's shaking these men up, calling them to repentance, calling them to deal with their hearts. Because out of the overflow of their hearts, their mouths are speaking and saying evil and wicked things about the King of Glory. Another way to say it is the good or evil words in our life comes from the center of who we are. Out of the overflow of our hearts, our mouth speaks. What we love comes out of our mouths. And Jesus is calling the Pharisees out by saying that the words of their mouth are testifying to something dead inside of them that needs to change. And this is why the fruit in our lives, in their lives, is coming out in things like murderous envy, plotting for Jesus' destruction. They're not just saying bad things about Jesus, but they're planning things for Jesus, that they would rid themselves of him. The Pharisees are not evil because of the evil they do. These men are evil because they're evil to the core. The Pharisees are not evil because of the evil they do, but they do evil things because they are evil. Can you see that in verse 34? How can you speak good when you are evil? Jesus is teaching here that human deeds and actions reflect something about the core of who we are, the center of who we are. We, at the end of the day, act based upon what we love, what we value, what we treasure. And so he says in verse 35, the good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure brings forth evil. And looking at verse 33 through 37, up to this point, Jesus is focused on the Pharisees, but if you go to 36, he seems to be taking a turn toward the general, toward the more inclusive, to bringing everybody into the picture and scope of what he has in mind here. He says in verse 36, "I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word that they speak." Up to this point, he's been going after the Pharisees, but here in verse 36, he's inviting everyone who is listening to think about all of this. You know, we tend to cheer Jesus on. We tend to cheer Jesus on when he's going after the Pharisees, up until you come to verses of scripture like this, where Jesus says, "I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word." And then you get to a place like this, and all of a sudden, you're shaking in your boots, right? Because you know that, okay, all of a sudden he went from talking about these Pharisees, now he's talking about me. Isn't he? Because I know, I uttered careless words on the way over here. I uttered words that I wish I could take back last night. I thought things last night that I wish I could take back, right? Like, that's the reaction that you have when you come to a passage of Scripture like this. You know, it's easy to look at the Pharisees and just put them in the bad guy category and put ourselves in the good guy category, and then you come to a verse like this, and you're all of a sudden saying, God, have mercy on me, a sinner, right? Lord, I believe, but help me in my unbelief. We start quaking in our boots when we come to verses like this, that we'll give an account for everything we've said, like in a thoughtless way on the day of judgment. What a terrifying thing. The words of our mouths reveal the condition of our hearts, and it's a preview into the future. Sure, maybe the Pharisees have never murdered anyone before. Maybe they've never stolen anything that big in their life. Maybe they've never cheated on their wives. But Jesus says that even their throwaway comments, and even our throwaway comments, our forgettable comments that we know are wrong, our thoughtless words can lead to condemnation on the day of judgment when the man comes around. James, Jesus' younger brother, wrote similar things about all of this. He says in James chapter 2, whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point is guilty of all of it. Even, you know, some little passing comment that is wicked and evil to its core. Since we all give an account for every careless word that we have spoken, when we come to God's word and passages like this, we should all hearing the words of Jesus, take an honest look at the fruit of our mouths and really at the core of our hearts. We should all ask ourselves if we're good trees bearing good fruit, if we treasure good things from the heart. The words of our mouths act as a window into our hearts. They act as a way of measuring how we're doing in our spiritual growth, and even whether we know the Lord or not. You know, when it comes to thinking about these things and considering these things, we should start by asking ourselves, what is our heart toward Jesus? What is our heart toward Jesus? 1 John chapter 2, verse 23 says the following: whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. If you treasure Jesus, if you're trusting in Jesus, you're treasuring Jesus comes out in genuine confessions of faith in Him. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. You know, if John had been writing that to Pharisees, this would have made the Pharisees rage, because they would have denied Jesus but laid claim to the fatherhood of God. And John is saying, no, you don't get to choose one or the other. You must bow to Jesus. Our words about Jesus reveal whether we are at war with God. Our thoughts about Jesus reveal whether we know God or not. Our words reveal if we are at war with God or if we treasure Him. If we disregard how we even treat something like Christ's name, there is a good indication that we are still at war with God. You know, often, you know, some of the careless way that we use our words comes out in even how we use God's name. That's why God's name and the use of it was so important to the people of God and still is to this very day. Now, I keep using the word treasure, and that's because Jesus has brought up that what we treasure has to do with our hearts, and out of the overflow of what we treasure comes so many things in our life. What does it mean to treasure Jesus? Well, it means to be born of the Father by the power of the Holy Spirit. It means to be the offspring of God, a person who delights in the Son. If God the Father is at work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit in us, it gives us a deep delight in Jesus Christ. That's not what the Pharisees was happening in the lives of the Pharisees, and it came out in how they reacted to him. Listen to a couple of verses from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 4, and verse 8 and 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, according to God the Father's great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. You have not seen him, though you have not seen Jesus Christ, you love him. Though you did not see him, now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Notice here that the fruit of being the child of God, the brood of God, is treasuring Jesus. Verse 8 says so clearly, though you have not seen him, you love him. If you do not treasure Jesus Christ, that is because you need to be born again. If you do not love Jesus who you have not seen, it is because you need God to do a miracle in your life. You need God to raise you from spiritual death and give you spiritual life. Same thing goes for the rest of the fruit of our lives, the other sins in our lives. If we look at our lives and we see all sorts of lying and cursing and unfaithfulness and all sorts of evil coming forth from our lives as we observe the fruit of our lives, the very same thing needs to happen. We need to be born of God. And Jesus' answer to the dilemma of the Pharisees in this passage is to become a people who deal with the heart, who don't just deal with the outward expressions of religiosity, but to deal with the core of their being. Jesus told them that they deal with the outside of the cup, right? They clean the outside of the cup, but they're like dead on the inside. He says that when people walk past you, you are like tombs that are unmarked. That means that people become unclean when they come in contact with you because you were unclean in the heart. You look great on the outside, O Pharisee, but on the inside, you are dead men, he says to them. And so Jesus goes after the heart because it's at the heart that comes forth all of this fruit. It's from the core of our being that comes forth words of life. Jesus' answer to the dilemma, whether it's the Pharisees or ours, is to deal with the core of us. As R.C. Sproul used to like to say, and I borrowed from this earlier, we are sinners not because of the sin we do. We sin because we are sinners. Something needs to happen to our human nature. Sinners need salvation, not just from the consequences of our sin, but we need to be saved from our sin nature itself. We need new hearts. For that to happen, a miracle needs to happen. We need to be born of God so that he can give us new affections, new loyalties, new passions, new love, a new king, so that we can, when we look at Jesus, we trust in Jesus, and we say, Lord, now what do we do? Now what do I do? Now how do I line my life up with you? Now when you hear all this, you may be looking at your life, and you may say, you know, Lord, I believe, But I do see things in my life that I'm not proud of. There's still fruit in my, of my lips that is not good. Right? And so you feel convicted and it puts you in this place where it's like, well then, am I even a Christian? Right? Am I even a Christian? And I would bring you back to that passage in 1 John. And I would bring you back to Peter, that if there is a germ of faith in your heart that delights in Jesus Christ and rests in Him, that is the beginning, that is the seed, and over time it should be blossoming. And if there's no blossoming in your life, then what you do is you need to, well, you work out your salvation with fear and trembling. What do? You make your calling and election sure. If there's no good fruit in your life as a Christian, then you say, Lord, am I really a Christian? And if you are heartily willing and ready to confess that Jesus is the King and there's an ongoing sin struggle, then rest in Jesus and then say, Lord, do more work in me. I believe, and now help me to grow. Help me to bear that fruit. Fan it into flame. Help me to live up to what you've birthed in me. Take me to where you want me, Lord, to go. It may be that you need to turn this passage into a prayer. You know, you look through this text, and you need to turn this text into an hour-long prayer session with the Lord. You know, something to the effect of, Lord, forgive me for thinking that I can change the outside without going down to the core of who I am, to the very foundation of what I love. Help me to have a decisive change in my life from areas in my life that I know are spiritually dead, that need change, and help me come alive together in Christ in new areas and new ways. Lord, I trust that you've started with me, but keep going. Don't stop. Help me to keep growing. Help me to go from being an immature Christian or immature Christian in this area to more fully formed, more fully changed, bearing greater and greater fruit, greater and greater love, greater and greater joy from one degree of glory to another. And this just doesn't, you know, these types of prayers and these types of concerns that we would have, that we'd be a people that are changed to the core of our being, doesn't just go for us as individuals, of course, either, right? It's just not about me here. You know, this should come out in how we raise our kids, right? In other words, we don't just care about outward compliance of our children, but we are deeply concerned about the core of their being, their souls, what they love, what they worship, what the core of their being is being shaped by. This impacts how we function here as a church. We don't want just to be a people who, you know, live one way through the week and then show up in church on Sunday morning and then we are another way. But we want to be a people who, well, Sunday morning is percolating through the rest of our life, right? That the work that's being done here, the work of God's word being released into our lives as a congregation is something that we are begging the Lord. Lord, take ground on Monday. And then Lord, awesome, you're taking ground on Mondays. Take ground on Tuesdays in my life. Take ground on Wednesdays and Thursdays and Fridays. Shoot it through the whole week. Do a great work in the whole of my life, the whole of my family. Do it in the whole of our church. Change us, Lord, from the inside out. We don't want to care just about how we present. We want to care that we are a people who are born of the Spirit, born, have new hearts, new life. Remember what Jesus said, we saw a few weeks ago, about true worship. You know, remember that Samaritan woman came to him and her thought was, it was all about, you know, well, he was actually getting to kind of the core of who she was. And so she dodges the question and kind of gets to this theological debate on where we should worship, whether it should be on this mountain that the Samaritans worshiped on versus at the temple. And Jesus says, look, here's the kind of worshipers that I'm looking for, that the Father is looking for. And this is the future of worship. Those who worship in spirit and in truth. You see, God is going to blow the lid off of Israel. and he's gonna send shrapnel across the whole planet. But it's not gonna be by reproducing temples throughout the earth where people can worship. It's going to be creating, well, there will be temples, but they will be living temples because it will be made up of alive people who are alive by the power of the Holy Spirit who have been changed to the core of who they are. And then when they gather together for worship, well, yeah, that's a temple. Because you're the living stones made alive together in Christ. So I'll just leave you with the question, are you a person who has been changed to the core? Are you a person who's been changed on a heart level? Are you a person who's been changed by the work of the Holy Spirit in your life? If you see ugly things in your life, the answer is to go to the core, go to the root, go to the heart, go to the Father who has power to change us, change you, change me from the inside out. To the God who has power to save a soul, save a heart, save a life. Let's pray together. So, Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture, and we thank you that Jesus did what was probably exhausting work of interacting with the Pharisees. That Jesus didn't retreat from his debates with them, his rebukes of them, his chastening of them, but that he challenged them. And we are the benefactors of it. Lord, we don't want to be people that look like we're great on the outside, but at the core we're ugly on the inside. Lord, we want to be people who are made alive together in Christ at the core of our being. And Lord, we ask you to do that in new ways. Lord, for anyone here who needs a great change, Lord, we do pray that you'll give that to them. Lord, hear the cry of their soul as they say, Lord, help me. I need your help. Cleanse me. Wash me. Make me new. Give me a new heart. Give me all that you would want so that when I face you someday, I face you a changed person. I face you as a God who has forgiven and changed and give me a new life. Lord, bless us all here. In these things we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.